We're talking about today God's special people. And today we're going to have the wonderful opportunity of seeing Anthony profess his faith and welcome Anthony into this congregation, the local people of God. And by God's providence, it just so happens that what we look at today talks about just how special it is to be part of the people of God and just what those people should be doing as part of God's special people. Verse 14 says this. It says, who, that's Jesus, Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. His own special people. Now it's a really wonderful day when we realise that the great God in heaven has not looked on us in anger but in mercy. That the great judge in heaven has held back his anger for our sins and has instead poured out his anger on his son Jesus Christ. That is a wonderful day. And why has God done that? God has done that for you, if you're a Christian, because he wants you to be part of his special people. You see, we come to God as ordinary sinners. There's nothing particularly special about us. As an individual, we can't really recommend ourselves to God. We can't say to God, you should save me because of this, because of the way that I am. We are ordinary sinners. We are just as deserving of God's punishment and God's anger as everyone else in the world. But God takes his people and sets them apart and says, you are special in my eyes. You will not be punished. I have set my anger on Jesus Christ instead. I've punished my son, Jesus Christ, instead of you. We are ordinary sinners, but God makes us into his special people. And that's a wonderful day when we realise that. But what about afterwards? How do we live once we realise that we are part of God's special people? What does God want from us then? And this is a genuine question. How do I live now that God has saved me? If you are saved, and Anthony, you are proclaiming today that you are saved. How do I live now that God has saved me? It's going to be a major question in your life. And it should be a major question in every single one of you who calls yourself a part of God's special people. And verse 14 sums it up. God purified for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. I like it when we still use some old words. Zealous is an old word. It just means fire. It means passion. From now on, your life is a response to God, a response to God for his goodness to you. And instead of living your life for yourself, if you're saved by Jesus, you live your life with a passion, showing God's goodness that he's shown to you to other people. Instead of living your life for yourself, you show God's goodness to others. There's a phrase that I've heard in some other churches and at school where people talk about not paying God back, but paying it forward. When we think of paying someone back, someone is good to us, and so we give them something back because they're good to us. But God is good to you. Do you give God something back? No. You can't give God anything back except praise. You don't pay God back. You pay it forward. And you take God's goodness that he has given to you, and you give it in the world, zealous for good works. Christian brothers and sisters, this is the question you should ask yourself. Are you passionate? Are you on fire for good works? It's a bit of a cliche in some Christian circles, but it's a good cliche. Are you on fire for God? It's a correct way of speaking. It's an excellent picture. Are you on fire for God? Are you on fire for God's goodness and God's good works? Is it important? Yes, because this is a basic purpose for you as a Christian, as part of God's special people. There's actually many ways that you can do good works which honour God. And Christians should be interested in the ordinary things that we think of as good works. Things like social justice, things like social welfare and public service. Christians should be interested in those things, yes, definitely. You should be interested in those things for the good of the general community. But today, we're going to focus on the thing that Paul focuses on here, which is fairly close to home. It's not about the general community, because what Paul focuses on is the way that we live personally in our own lives when we start off as Christians. How do we show God's goodness in our ordinary life? In order to answer this question, let's have a look at what Paul has to say to bond servants or slaves in Crete. He says this to bond servants. He says, "Exhort bond servants, they are like household slaves, to be obedient to their masters, to be well pleasing to God in all things, not answering, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all good things." Last week we looked at other parts of the household, older men, older women, younger women, young men, and we left out this part. But this part actually comes on the back of that code. But this group is slightly different. You'd think that old men, old women, young men, that would include everyone. Well, it does, but this is a particular group that gets spoken to, probably because they had to have more contact with people outside of the Christian church. And Paul gives some very practical instructions to people who are bond servants. As I said, bond servants are basically household slaves in those days. They're different from those other groups because they have a master. And in fact, the instructions that Paul gives to bond servants are important to anyone who has a master in this world. Someone that you have to report to in your daily activities. It could be at work, it could be at school, it could even be a government officer, someone that you have to report to. But whoever your master is in life, perhaps you've got a few that you have to report to, you probably don't have it as rough as the bond servants or household slaves did in Paul's day. You see, the bond servants in Crete didn't have many rights, and they would often be ordered around or treated roughly. They would often be treated as though they didn't really count. And how did they become household slaves? Well, many of them signed up because their family was desperately poor, and so they bonded themselves to a rich person to just be their household slave. Maybe their family was in debt, and so in order to pay the debt, they gave over their son, their daughter, or even themselves to be a household slave to a rich person. So you can imagine that these household slaves would feel pretty unhappy about their life at times. Wonderfully, though, it seems like that in Crete, where Titus is ministering, lots of bond servants, lots of household slaves had become Christians. And so the question is, how do they live as bond servants now that they're Christians? And to these desperately poor and roughly treated people, Paul says that in your difficult work situation, you must adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. Adorn the doctrine. Now, when you adorn something, you sort of highlight its beauty. It's like a woman who puts on special jewellery to go out for a celebration dinner with her husband. She's adorning herself. Now, if her husband's got any wisdom, he will know that it's not the jewellery that makes his wife beautiful. Her husband knows that his wife is already beautiful, and the jewelry and the nice dress or whatever it is just highlights the beauty that is already there. It highlights what she already is, which is beautiful. And this doctrine that the bondservants have received is beautiful. The teaching that they've received is beautiful. It had changed their lives. They were saved through Jesus Christ. They had a hope of eternal reward in heaven. They were the special people of God. That was beautiful. And now, in their work, their hard work, they had to highlight just how beautiful that doctrine, that salvation was. That's the way we need to respond to our masters. The way that we act towards our masters can either highlight how beautiful our Saviour is, or it can actually hide it. We can live in a way which shows our masters that God's Spirit has changed us, that God's Spirit has made us into better people, that God's Spirit is making us more like Him. Or we can live in a way which makes people think that Christians are no different from anyone else, except perhaps a little bit arrogant because they think they have all the answers. So, how do these bondservants, how do you act towards your masters in this life in a really practical way which helps you to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ, to highlight the beauty of Jesus Christ? Paul gives some really practical advice to bondservants. He says this. He says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering. It becomes just really plain, doesn't it? Obey your masters. Maybe that's you. Okay? Work hard in a way which pleases your masters. The slaves didn't have much motivation for working hard. But the motivation for these slaves now would be that it shows your master that the gospel has changed you. And what about you? What about the master that you have in your life? Your boss or whoever it is? Can they see that the gospel changes you? Can they see that the gospel is a beautiful thing by the way that you react to them, by the way that you respond to them? Second one there. It says, respectful. It says, well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Now, you can imagine a slave being told to do something. Now, in Greek society, you shouldn't think of slaves in the way that you think of American Negro slaves. It was much more like being a very lowly paid servant rather than being a Negro slave in America. And these slaves, they wouldn't necessarily throw it back in their master's face, but, you know, they could grumble, they could say disrespectful things, they could just have bad manners. Okay? Go and do the job, but just do it badly without actually, and make sure their master knows that they're doing it badly. It's a lack of respect. Now, Paul says to them, show respect. Be respectful to your masters. Speak well to them. And the motivation for these slaves to speak well to their masters would be that it shows just how the gospel is changing them. It shows that the gospel is something that makes a difference in their life. Now for you, whoever your master is, at school or at work, maybe even a government officer, do they see in you that the gospel has made you a more respectful person? Is your response to authority as good as what Paul expects from these people who are in a far worse situation than you ever will be? And the third thing there he says is, be honest. You see, in a household, this rich man might have lots of stuff. The rich lady might have lots of things, and these slaves didn't get paid particularly well, and so you could probably pawn a couple of things and take them out and sell them and get a bit of extra money on the side. And it was a common thing. And they might say to themselves, you know, I don't get paid what I'm worth. So we're just evening the ledger a little bit here. But Paul says, work honestly. Work in a way that your boss can trust you. Work in a way that your master can trust you. Be more honest than what our culture expects of you. Sometimes our culture does not expect a very high level of honesty in the workplace or at school or when you're dealing with the government. They kind of expect that it will be most of the truth rather than all of the truth. Be more honest than what the culture expects of you. Why? Because by doing that, you will show that God has made a change in your heart, that you will show the effect of the gospel in your life. You will highlight the beauty of the gospel. In all of this, you can basically say the sum of it is make your masters glad that they have Christian servants. Make them wish that all of their servants were Christians because Christians are better servants. In your workplace, make your boss glad that he has a Christian employee. Make your teachers glad that they have Christian students. Make the government agent glad that he is dealing with a Christian. Because Christians act this way. People should be able to see just how beautiful God is by the way that you act towards them. Especially the way that you act towards your masters. You think about it. If you are a servant of God, then towards God, you should be obedient towards God. You should be respectful towards God. You should be honest to God. And then God expects you to take that obedience and that honesty and that respect and to show that to other people as well. Pay God's goodness forward. Make your masters glad that they have Christian students and Christian employees, Christian clients even. And that is a very practical way that we adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we highlight the beauty of Jesus Christ. But how else are we zealous for good works? Well, Paul goes on to show us that when we have a clear view of the grace of God in our life, then God's grace itself teaches us how to live a pure life, a life that is zealous for good works. He says this in verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age. You want to know how to live your life once you've become a Christian? You want to know what good works you have to do once you're saved? Well, have a look at what being saved has actually already taught you. Because grace teaches us something. If you can say, like Anthony today, I am a Christian. I am one of God's people. Then you must surely realize that it is only because of God's grace. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. God reached down and saved you. One of the Psalms puts it, he picked you up out of the miry pit, even though you didn't deserve it. In our church we have an old definition of grace. It says, grace is God's unmerited favour. Unmerited favour. Another way you might put it is God's undeserved kindness. We don't deserve it, and yet he has been kind to us. You didn't deserve to be saved. You were rebelling against God. You deserved to be punished, but instead of punishing you, he took the punishment. He took the punishment of your sins. He sent his own son that you wouldn't have to die. He put his hand on you, and he loved you. Way before you ever loved him. That is God's undeserved kindness. That's grace. Now, does that teach you anything about good works? Does it teach you anything about the way that you should live? I mean, of course it does. Of course it does. Remember Jesus? Jesus came down from his throne in heaven to die on a cross so that you wouldn't have to be punished. You didn't deserve Jesus. That's grace. If you remember that, then God's kindness to you will teach you how to live. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to us in Jesus Christ, and it teaches us how to live. Even if you didn't have this in front of you, the way that God has behaved towards you, Christian, would shape the way that you act towards others. But we do have it here in front of us, because Paul nails it down really specifically. He says, God's grace teaches you to deny some things and to live a particular way. The first thing he says is that God's grace teaches you to deny some things. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly. When you are saved, God takes you away from your old life. He puts you on a path to everlasting life. And so it makes perfect sense that you should abandon that old way of life. Leave it behind. Deny it. Turn away from it. You deny ungodliness. You deny everything that is against God. You leave it behind. You turn away from it. All those parts of your life where you didn't take God seriously, you turn away from that. All those attitudes in your heart where you refused to listen to what God was saying to you in his word, by his spirit, in church, by people that actually were there to actually train you on your way in Christ, you put away those attitudes. You turn away from those attitudes. You deny ungodliness. And you deny sinful desires. Deny them. Everyone has desires. But God has told us how to live. And when your desires go against God's word, they are sinful desires. When you desire something that you know you shouldn't go after, you have a choice. You can obey God, or you can deny those and deny those desires, or you can obey your desires, those sinful desires. But since God has given so much for you, grace teaches you that you should deny those sinful desires, turn away from them, don't go down that path, and follow him. Jesus' basic message of how to be saved was repent and believe. That word repent means to turn away from, to turn away from our sinful, ungodly life. We are sorry for them, we turn away from them. So when you deny ungodliness, it's just repentance in action in your life. You repented before and God saved you, and now you deny ungodliness in every part of your life. But more than that, grace teaches you how to live. Grace teaches you how to live. Paul says this. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, once you've abandoned your old way of life, you need to live a new life. There's no point just putting things behind you. You need to live your new life. But what sort of life will be pleasing to God? What sort of life will highlight the beauty of the gospel? First of all, it's basically one which is respectable, which is a bit of a strange thing. It's a very respectable life. We've received a precious gift, and in response, Paul says that You live soberly and righteously. You live in a way that is self-controlled, and another word for righteously there is upright. Self-controlled and upright life. A self-controlled and upright life. It's a respectable life, because it's really hard, even for the world, to say something negative about someone who lives a self-controlled and an upright life. It's very hard. You see, that's the type of thing that even state schools, who are not allowed to teach about God, still teach their students. Be self-controlled. Be upright. Obey the laws in your country. Self-control and uprightness, obeying the laws in your country, are the type of values that the world actually loves. Honourable, law-abiding, self-controlled citizens of the world. That's what most state schools will teach their children. Be self-controlled and upright. See, no one likes to employ a lazy, careless lawbreaker. And you can't honour God by being lazy or careless or a lawbreaker. No, you need to be self-controlled and you need to be upright. But not just self-controlled and upright. Because that's not the core of the gospel. You see, he says, yes, be self-controlled and upright, sober and righteous and godly in this present age. Live godly. That is, be like God in your living. Let everything that you do, your self-control, your uprightness, and everything that you do, be done in honour of God and in His Word. Now that is actually much harder than just being a self-controlled, upright, respectable person. It's much harder to do that. Because while the rest of the world will applaud someone who is an upright and self-controlled person, they will despise you for doing it in the name of God. They love respectable people, and yet they despise God. So you can't just be respectable. You must be respectable and godly. In the name of Jesus Christ, live your life. And you need to be all of these things now, in this present age. There's no point leaving it to later. You need to deal with this world that you are in now. With all the problems that this world has now, be sober and righteous and godly. Out of God's grace, honour Him. Let that be your motivation. Let that be your answer for how you live now that you've been saved. That is faith in action. When you believe in Jesus Christ, this is how you live out your life. You trust God in a way that pleases Him, even though you know the world won't approve. And that's how you live now that God has saved you. And finally, how do you respond to God now that He has saved you? Well, how do you live that godly life now that He has saved you? Paul says, he shows us that it doesn't just affect the way that you act, it affects the way that you think. It affects your focus. The way that you live comes out of focusing on Jesus Christ. He says, verse 13 and 14, he's just said, live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Your godliness will be shaped by the fact that every day in your life you focus on Jesus Christ and what He has done in your life and in your heart. Verse 11, Paul reminds us of our salvation. He says Jesus Christ has already achieved that salvation. He says the grace of God has appeared to all men. But even though you've been saved, we're still looking forward even more and more for the appearing of Jesus Christ again. Jesus has appeared once to save us, but we're told that Jesus will appear again. We're told that Jesus is coming again. Matthew puts it this way. He says, the Son of Man, in the last day, he calls it, the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he'll reward everyone according to his works. We're told that Jesus is going to come again, not just to save his people, but to set everything right. Jesus is coming again to judge everything that hasn't been judged. Jesus is coming again to heal everything that has been broken. In a different portion of Scripture, the Apostle Peter says that this day, when Jesus comes again, he appears again in the world, is going to be a day of wonderful joy and also of fearful judgment. He says this, he calls it the day of the Lord. Jesus is coming again. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements, that's everything that's here, will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God? God, Jesus, will appear again. Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We look for the appearing of Jesus Christ who comes again. We look forward to Jesus coming again on this earth. And it changes us. Why? Why does it change us? Paul tells us to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I guess when you're saved, when Jesus appears to you that first time, Jesus Christ gives you joy and purpose in following him. But this day, the day that we look forward to now, that appearing of Jesus Christ when he comes again, that day that we look forward to gives us hope when we feel like giving up. After all, it is difficult to live a godly life as a servant of Jesus Christ. That's why we look forward to the day that Jesus appears again. We look forward to his glorious appearing once again. See, we struggle often as Christians with the feeling that we're not having an impact in the world. The world is not changing for the better. It's not going anywhere, at least not anywhere good. And we struggle with that. And if you feel like there's no end in sight for you, maybe no good end in sight for the world, remind yourself, Jesus is the one who started this. Jesus is the one who will finish this. Jesus appeared to save, and Jesus appears in that great day once again. When you're tempted to say, what's the point of being a godly Christian in an evil world? You know, I live a godly life, but people still mock. I talk to people about Christ, but they seem to reject me. I follow God in this world, but the world just seems to get worse and worse. When you feel like this world is not going anywhere, remember, the world is going somewhere, and it is both wonderful and scary. When you feel like evil is winning and will keep winning forever, remind yourself, Jesus defeated Satan on the cross and Jesus will come again as king to claim this world as his throne. And as his citizens, we should be looking forward to the coming of our King. It's not forever. Your struggle as Christians is not forever. The mockery that you may receive as Christians is not forever. Jesus comes again to heal, to fix things up, to renew the heavens and the earth, to renew paradise. And that's why we look forward to, as Paul puts it there in verse 13, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we've come full circle, really. We started at verse 14, and we're finishing verse 14. With God, who sets apart for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. If you are saved by God, you are special. You are special to God. It doesn't mean that you're the best. It doesn't mean that you were worth saving. It means that God paid a lot for you. God paid his Son's own precious blood for you. Therefore, you are special because God paid for you. If you are saved, it is only because Jesus has brought you back. You were condemned, and Jesus paid his blood so that you could be free. You were guilty, but God sent Jesus so that you wouldn't be punished. And what for? He did it. He purified for himself his own special people so that you could be zealous for good works. So, Christian brothers and sisters, do you have a passion to pay forward the goodness of God in your own life? Amen.